The instructor was beside him in the water, and he was trying to get those water skis to stand straight up and down. If you've ever learned how to water ski, you know they don't do what they're supposed to do the first time you're in the water. They go one way and the other, but he finally got them to where they were right in front of him with the help of his instructor. And he said, now, don't pull in on the rope when the motor starts. When the boat starts pulling you up, don't pull in, because then you'll have to let go and you'll fall. Let the boat do the work. Stay with your knees bent, and you're going to learn how to water ski. Well, the boat took off, and he tried his hardest to get up. He couldn't quite make it the first time, and he fell over. And so the ski instructor was close enough that he could come out and help him again. And so he got him all set up again, told the boat to take off, and once again he held his arms straight and he tried to keep his knees bent, and he was skiing. For the first time in his life, he was skiing. Oh, it didn't look very pretty, but he was on top of the water. Well, every day that he did this at the camp, he got a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better, until one day the instructor said, you know, it's fun to ski, but it's even more fun when you go outside the wake. And of course, the wake is that wave that's on both sides of the boat as it goes, and it's kind of hard to get over it the first time you try. But he said, if you'll just go over, don't pull in, just kind of, you know, go, let the skis pull you over there, and then when you get to the wake, one ski carefully, and then the other one will be over, and then you can go out even further, and it's actually smoother out there. And then you can go back and forth when you get really good, and it's amazing what you can do as you ski outside the wake. And so he thought, okay, I'll try, I guess. And so when he got over there close to the wake and he felt his ski go up, he thought, oh no, I don't know that I can do that. But then he got back and came back to the wake, and all of a sudden one was over and another one was over, and he was outside the wake. And he got braver and braver, and he would ski way outside of the boat. Back across, learned to go over the wakes quite nicely, back to the other side, and he was skiing back and forth. He had never had so much fun in his life. You know, a lot of people do this kind of thing, and probably it wouldn't be so unusual, except this young man was blind. Can you imagine water skiing blind? You know, it would be one thing to stay behind the boat. I can't even imagine doing that. But that would be one thing. But to get brave enough, you know, close your eyes and just think, the boat's pulling you in the water and you're going way out here and way back and you can't see anything. I walk through my house at night when it's really, really dark and I know where everything is, and I'm putting my hands out afraid of what I'm going to hit. You've got to have faith in the boat driver, don't you? You've got to trust the boat driver to make sure that they're not going to take you someplace that would be dangerous in order to enjoy water skiing. Well, I couldn't help but think that this is a good illustration of what we are supposed to be as Christians. Because a Christian cannot possibly see where we ought to go. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, we live by faith, not by sight. Do I? Do we? Does this church? Does this conference? Jesus had been preaching, and it was so inspiring that he preached all day, and everybody just kept listening. And then the evening came, and finally the disciples came up to him and said, you know, you really ought to send the people home. It is late, and they haven't eaten anything all day, and they may faint. So you better send them off and to get some food so they can find some place to buy some food. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. You feed them. What? We feed them? There's no way we can feed them. It's impossible. I can't. Referring to the children's story. And they really couldn't. He said, well, see what you have. And so, of course, they walked around. You know the story. And they found one young man with basically a sack lunch. And he said, bring it here. He offered the blessing and he began to break it and pass it out. And he fed 5,000 men along with women and children from that sack lunch. Well, you know how it is when people are sitting down eating together. They begin to talk. And can you imagine sitting at this feast and beginning to talk about what's... Did you see what he did? Did you see what was happening? And the disciples took advantage of the situation and said, you know, we believe he's the Messiah. We believe he ought to be king. And the momentum began to build. They began to get more and more excited about what it could happen on this day. And as they began to realize that maybe we ought to make a move, maybe today we ought to crown him king of Israel, suddenly Jesus interrupted the process. You know, the Bible doesn't have a way of going into a lot of detail sometimes. But as we look at Matthew 14, 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus realized that everything had come to a crisis. They were ready to make the move. They were ready to crown him king, and he knew that's not what should happen. Never had Jesus given a command that was so hard for them to obey up to this point. They kind of reluctantly began to walk toward the boat. And as I think about them walking toward the boat, I have this picture in my mind. It's probably not fair, but I have this picture in my mind of my grandson when I have just told him to go do something that he doesn't want to do. He's only 2 3/4 years old now. But he has this way of just going so slowly with this downcast look on his face like the end of the world has come. And I believe that's how the disciples were walking toward the boat. In fact, when they got there, apparently they waited for a while to see if Jesus would join them, because they felt like they were letting go of an opportunity that they had been waiting for so long. And if they let this go, would it ever come again? Jesus wasn't doing anything about becoming king. They were convinced that he was the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to become king of Israel. And then when the king of Israel would take over the throne, they could kick out these hated Romans. They could establish their glory as a kingdom again. And some great things would begin to happen for Israel. And he was telling them to get into the boat. Well, as dusk began to fall, they realized Jesus wasn't coming. And so they finally got in the boat. But as they started rowing toward their destination, they grumbled and complained. We are so tired of people not understanding who Jesus is. He works so many miracles, and he preaches such wonderful message. We know he's the Messiah, and yet the church leaders despise him. Why doesn't he do something? They were tired of being accused of following a false prophet. They were tired of being accused of being a subversive group that was trying to undercut the nation. They knew that's not what Jesus was trying to do. But he wasn't doing anything to make things change. They were tired of being reviled and called deceivers. And they had their opportunity and they let it slip through their fingers. They actually got to where they were wondering if Jesus was really who he said he was. You know, have you had that happen where you begin to complain and criticize and become so discouraged that nothing seems right anymore? That's where the disciples were. Maybe he's not even the Messiah. Maybe we have been deceived. Just think what has just happened. They have just witnessed a crowd of people being moved by the Holy Spirit as Jesus talked to their hearts. They watched lives change under the power of the Spirit. They watched Jesus heal the sick. And then to cap it all off, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a sack lunch. And then he said, go pick up what's left over. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of usable scraps. The trouble was they left all that behind them. Because really picking up the scraps was an illustration that Jesus was saying, pick up what's left over of what I have done. Hang on to it. Make use of it. They should have been talking about that as they were going across on the sea. Having their love for Jesus grow and become more and more powerful. Can you imagine if they had been talking about what Jesus could do with that kind of power, with how the Holy Spirit was working? They could have been getting more and more excited. But they were becoming more and more discouraged. Well, often when that happens, Jesus sends us something to divert our attention to something that really ought to be discouraged about. Sometimes we borrow trouble so much that God has to catch our attention with some real trouble. And that's what he did with the disciples. You look back at the next verse of the Bible here, it says, Matthew 14:24, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, once again, the Bible's has a very succinct way of putting this. But remember, these are fishermen. They know how to go against wind. That's not an issue. But apparently this wind was so strong that they couldn't make headway at all. They had to let down the sails. They were trying to row. And the harder they rowed, the more difficult it became. But they stopped grumbling, because they had a real problem on their hands. They weren't moving forward. In fact, it must have been a gale that kept the disciples from going forward, because they were fishermen. They knew how to do this. They got to the place where, as the night wore on, that their arms were about ready to quit rowing. And they realized they were even further from their destination than they were when they had started. They decided, it's impossible. We're not going to make it. We cannot possibly get where we want to go. Now let's look at how the Bible describes what happens next as we read on verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. You know, I've got to pause here just a minute. No place else in the Bible does it talk about the disciples believing in ghosts. But what would you think if you saw somebody walking on the water? You know, their humanity took over. It must be a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. What about us today? You know, we're sitting here in this church thinking there's got to be more. There's got to be a power. There's got to be a movement. There's got to be something that ought to be happening. These pews ought to be filled. We have this great church. We have a school that's not being used. Doesn't God want to do something more powerful for us than this? But we're a small church and a small conference. And though we want to make a difference, it seems that our resources make it so that we can't possibly move forward. And we begin to get discouraged. And then on top of it, sometimes it seems that there's only a few of us that really care. There's only a few of us that have caught a vision for what God wants to do. And though we try hard, it seems like nobody else can get enthusiastic about it. Yet, there's a town to reach. There's a whole population here that are searching for Jesus. We have youth that in this process, we want to woo them to Jesus. We want them to understand the joy of serving Jesus with us. And then in the midst of it all, the conference decides to start doing new things. Telling us not to be pastor dependent. Telling us that we all ought to be evangelists, that we all ought to be ministers. Trying to emphasize Adventist education. trying to help Union Springs Academy take a direction that will allow them to accomplish more than they have ever accomplished in the past. But the challenges are great, the changes are hard, and all of this is happening in the midst of the fact that we're struggling. And then we want to keep a youth camp and youth ministries that are a lot more than entertainment, but are teaching our young people to serve God. We keep saying that Jesus can do mighty things, but things seem to be moving so slowly. In fact, sometimes we feel like we're despised. And we're part of a movement, part of a church that's reviled. And then there's personal problems. Loved ones become sick. Perhaps they've died. Jobs are lost. And inside the family circle, there's contention and problems. There seems to be so many times, so many opportunities for God to do something powerful, but He just doesn't seem to notice. Do we still trust Jesus? Sometimes it seems that the boat is sinking, or at the very least, we're being pushed further and further from shore, no matter how hard we work. I'd like to propose to you this morning that Jesus still comes. And perhaps right now is the darkest time of this earth's history, the fourth watch of the night. And I believe that Jesus is coming. I believe, though, that sometimes He has to wait until we realize our helplessness before we'll listen to Him. When we realize it doesn't matter how hard we row, how hard we work, nothing is going to happen without Jesus. When you realize it's Him, what happens? Are you afraid? You cry out and say, "Oh, it must be a ghost." Or does your faith kick in? You see, when faith is activated, the required action goes beyond what humanity can do. You can't do what you've always done if faith has kicked in. You step into the unknown. You go beyond what is comfortable. Others may actually think that you've gone a little crazy because you're doing things that can't possibly be happening. You can't do that. Anyone can walk on land. But when faith kicks in, we ask to be water walkers. It doesn't take faith to walk by sight. But it does take faith to do what is unreasonable, what your brain says can't happen. What did Jesus say? "I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Are you sure that's what it says? Nothing will be impossible for us if we have faith the size of a mustard seed? How's our faith in view of such a promise? How does our Christian life demonstrate that we believe that in the power of Christ, nothing is impossible for us? But let's validate this promise with another one. John 14:12. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Is this symbolic? You know, we talked a little earlier about reading God's Word and believing what it says. Does this mean that you and I can do greater things than Jesus did on this earth? Isn't that what it says? Does it make you excited? All of God's people should say,
amen.
Amen. This is a promise that's unbelievable that God has given to us. But I fear that perhaps our reaction, well, it can be illustrated by a parable that Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, told a long, long time ago. He told about a town where there were ducks. Ducks were the only thing that lived in this town. And so every week these ducks would waddle out of their houses, waddle down Main Street, and waddle to the church, waddle up the stairs of the church, greet the duck pastor, waddle into the aisles and down the row and to their assigned pews, and we all have them, don't we? And squat down in their assigned place, waiting for the service to begin. After a while, the choir, duck choir, waddle in up the front. After they had sung the anthem, the duck minister waddled to the front, got behind the podium, reached underneath, and pulled out the duck Bible. Everybody has their favorite version. And he began to read. And this is what he read. Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings and you can fly like birds. And all of the ducks said, amen. And as the sermon was over and the final song was sung and the duck pastor walks back to the back door and the ducks begin to file out and shake wings, I guess, as they went out the door and said, thank you, pastor. That was so inspiring. We are so excited by the message. And then they all waddled home. Jesus doesn't call us to follow him so that we can keep waddling. He doesn't call us so that we will fall flat on our faces and fail, so that we will sink beneath the water and drown. He calls us to work for him. But let's consider one more aspect of these promises that God has given about the power of faith. You know, there are so many in this world that are claiming to do things by the power of faith. There are so many people that say that they are being led by the Spirit in so many different directions. In fact, we know by biblical prophecy that there's going to be a great final movement, a religious movement that sweeps this world, that if possible, it would deceive the very elect. So apparently it's going to be a religious movement. They're going to say it's based on following Jesus. What does Jesus say must be the guide for this work of faith? John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Again, that's a blanket statement. He doesn't say for almost anything. He says for anything in my name. What does that mean? It means according to his will. You see, When they said in biblical times, according to their name, it was who they were. It was what they represented. It was their character was being defined. And so if you said that you were going to do something in somebody's name, it had better fit with who they represented and what they were all about. And that's what Jesus is saying. Make sure that whatever you ask is according to my will. And if you do that, I will grant you anything that you ask for. Before Peter stepped out of the boat, what did he do? When he realized it was Jesus, did he just jump out? No, he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. It is so important to be sure that it is Jesus telling us what to do. Perhaps you want to start a new ministry. The Lord has put a burden on your heart and you believe that you can reach souls. Make sure it's Jesus talking to your heart. Perhaps it's a new business adventure. A new business venture that you want to go into some place, that you want to risk all your capital, all of your life's work history because you believe that God is calling you to take this venture with Him. Pray long and hard about it. Make sure that it's God leading you. Maybe it's a way that you want to bring new vibrancy to the worship service. Pray hard about it. Study Scripture. Make sure it's what God's asking you to do. And you know, I really believe that it's much more powerful when we pray together. We can be fooled pretty easily one at a time. But when we pray together with God's people, when we ask for His Holy Spirit to guide us, when we bounce our ideas off of Scripture, we can know with confidence that it's God telling us what to do. And when you know that God is calling you, stop waddling and fly. What did Peter do? Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. I've grown up with this story. Maybe you have too. And I think I probably knew it by heart before I realized what it was talking about. Can you imagine what Peter just did? What it describes there? Think about it. You're standing on the edge of the boat. The wind is blowing so hard that you couldn't move forward, so there's got to be really big waves, and the boat's going up and down, up and down. And Peter suddenly realizes that's Jesus. He is beside himself. He is so excited. They knew that they needed him. And he says, if it's really you, ask me to come to you. And he says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. And I was on the Sea of Galilee once, and the boat we were on, you couldn't just, you know, step over. You would have had to have jumped out and dropped down several feet. He had done it many, many times as they came close to shore at least, and he went splash and down to the ground underneath. And this time he lands on the water. And he turns and finds Jesus. And he begins to walk on the water. That water that he has washed his hands in so many times after dealing with the fish. That water that he has thrown the nets in and watched them sink below the surface. That water that he has splashed in as he has walked toward the boat. He is walking on top of it. While preaching on this experience of faith, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher in England during the 1800s, described it this way. Picture the scene. What Jesus was doing, Peter was doing. Faith made Peter to be like his Lord. There were two walking, the one by his own infinite power, the other by the power imparted to him, the power of faith. He goes on. Faith loves to deal in great things, in marvelous adventures, in projects beyond human power. We are not to come to God and ask Him to do for us what we can do for ourselves. There is no room for the exercise of faith where reason and human strength will suffice. I have to ask myself this morning, what about me? And I am going to ask, what about you? Are you ready to truly live by faith with the power of Jesus like you never have before? To walk by faith, even if it looks like or you are walking on water? Well, come on, Pastor. Is Peter really that great of an example? You know, the scene changes quite quickly here, you know. What does the Bible say? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Before you get too hard on Peter, let me remind you of some things. Living by faith brings challenges beyond our ability to cope. If we're living by faith, we're doing things that we can't do. And so our problems are going to be bigger than what we can handle. Let me remind you of three of them. Number one, the challenge of staying humble. Come on now, you know, we can be judgmental of Peter. I don't know what you're thinking in your mind, but he's walking on the water. All of the other disciples are in the boat. John loved Jesus the most. He wasn't out of the boat. Peter had faith that was so strong, he was walking on the water. And I'm sorry, I'd probably have to look back. I'm enough of a human, enough of a sinner that I probably would have said, you guys watching back there? Do you see what I'm doing? It's hard to stay humble when God is doing great things through you. But it's so important. Problem number two, make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus. When we begin to think we can do all this by ourselves, it's so easy to begin to think that we can do it all by ourselves, and we don't keep going to Jesus, our source of strength. As Peter was looking back, suddenly he notices the waves. Maybe there's a really big one that has just come rolling at him at this point. It's one thing to walk on water when it's calm, but when you see this wave that's over your head coming at you, you're thinking, what's going to happen to me now? And he looks up, and apparently the wave has blocked his sight from Jesus. It is so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, because if we don't, the problems become so overwhelming that we want to give up. And then problem number two, the problem of realizing that we're doing something that we can't possibly do. Here comes this wave. He can't see Jesus, and he's thinking, what am I doing out of the boat? I can't walk on water. Maybe God has asked you to do something, and you have tried it, and you have gotten to the place where you say, I can't do this. What am I doing here? And either you've been tempted or you have given up. Well, with Peter, immediately he began to sink. What did he do when he began to sink? Again, that word immediately is important. When he began to sink, he said what? Lord, save me. It's easy to give up and question whether serving God is worth it or not when you begin to fail, when you begin to sink. But Peter's faith kicks back in. Again, let's look at how Charles Spurgeon summed this up. I think he did it very well. This shows what a living thing his faith was. It might not walk the water always, but it could always pray. And that is the better thing of the two. Your faith may not always make you rejoice, but if your faith can always make you trust the precious blood, that is all you need. Your faith may not always take you to the top of the mountain and bathe your forehead in the sunlight of God's countenance, but if your faith enables you to keep in the straight road that leads to eternal life, you may bless God for that. To walk the water is not an essential characteristic of faith, but to pray when you begin to sink is. Don't ever give up on Jesus. What was Jesus' reaction? Did he let Peter go down? You know, it's your third time that you're in danger, right? Isn't that what you've heard? The third time you go under, that's when you're going to drown. So let him go under twice. Let him suffer the consequences. Let him understand what happens when he turns his eyes away from me. Let him get soaked to the bone. Let him feel the chill of the water. Is that what he did? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus is our example, isn't he? I believe that one of the strongest indications of whether you're walking by faith, not by sight, is how you treat others. And perhaps even more importantly, how we treat each other here in this church. It's so easy when we see someone fail to condemn and criticize, and often we don't even do it to their face, we do it to each other as we gossip. But what should be our responsibility? What should be our reaction when we see somebody beginning to let go of Christ? When we see somebody begin to sink below those waves of temptation, our first reaction ought to be to reach out and lend a hand to pull them back. When Jesus picked him up, he then did say, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But it was after they were walking on the water together again. He didn't look down at him and say, you shouldn't have done this. He picked him up, and then he helped him. There may be times for censor and rebuke and for correction, But it ought to be when we're walking side by side with our arms around each other, because they know that we love and care for them and want them to survive in this terribly hard world of temptation. How we treat others definitely demonstrates whether we're living by faith or by sight. In fact, how we treat others may be a key to others learning how to walk by faith. How Jesus responded to Peter didn't take care of all of his problems right here on this day. Peter didn't become a faithful person for the rest of his life, but he never gave up on Jesus until one day he was facing the reality of being crucified like his Savior. But he would not be crucified the same way. He said, "You've got to do it upside down, because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died." Yet he learned to walk by faith to the cross. Faith comes from knowing Jesus. When we respond to faith, we must act. Faith causes us to do what is humanly impossible as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, what we can accomplish is beyond our imagination. Are you willing to get out of the boat? To do anything that God inspires you to do? You know, when we talk about this, we think, man, if I could walk on water, I could make a real impression. If I could get up front and preach and thousands be won to Christ, I could make a real impression. Does walking on water always mean dynamic, exciting events? Now, let me tell you one more story. A minister tells a story of a testimony meeting that was happening in his church one Wednesday evening. The man stood up in the congregation and said, "You know, I was in King's Cross in Sydney, Australia, waiting for the traffic light to change. And as I was standing there waiting for the traffic light to change, suddenly I felt a tug on my coat. And I turned around and there was this sloppily dressed man looking at me, and I kind of wanted to push him away, and I quickly started to turn around and look for the light to see if it had changed so I could walk forward. But as I was doing that, I heard him say, 'Sir, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?' Well, just then the light turned green and I walked across the street and I tried to forget what he had done, but I couldn't get that question out of my mind. It haunted me for 3 weeks until finally I decided I've got to find an answer to that question." He said it led him to the Bible. And he said, "I found the answer in Jesus." Well, a couple years later, this same pastor was having another midweek service. And once again, another man stood up and started telling a story that sounded eerily familiar to the one he'd heard 2 years ago. He says, "I'm at King's Cross in Sydney, Australia. And as I was standing there waiting for the light to turn, a derelict old man started pulling on my coat. And as I turned to look to see what he wanted, he said, 'Sir, if you would die tonight, where would you spend eternity?' Well, just then the crowd started walking, and so I walked off, kind of frustrated that he had interrupted my commute and wanted to forget it," he said, "but I couldn't get that question out of my mind. For nights, I couldn't sleep. Finally, it drove me to my knees, and it motivated me to give my life back to Jesus." Well, a couple years later after this, the minister found himself in Australia, in Sydney. He said, "I got to go to King's Cross. I got to go see if I can find this man." And so he goes to King's Cross, and he gets to an intersection. He begins to scan the crowd, trying to find somebody that would match the description of what he thought this man would look like, when suddenly somebody pulled on his coat. He turned around and he said, "Stop. I know what you're going to ask me." The man was kind of surprised. He said, "You're going to ask me if I would die tonight, where would I spend eternity?" He said, "How did you know that?" So he told him the story of the two men who had given the testimony in his church. The old man was brought to tears. He said, "Mister, some 8 years ago I was an old drunk, but I gave my life to Jesus. But I realized I was uneducated, and I didn't know what I could do to serve him. But I came up with this idea, and I decided I could at least ask this question. He says, I've been doing this for 8 years, over and over and over again. And I never knew whether it was doing any good until today. That's walking on water. It may not be dynamic. You may not even see results, but you're doing what Jesus has asked you to do. So how is the real way that we walk? By faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's simple, but it is so dynamic. When people look at me, when people look at you, they ought to say, he knows Jesus. She knows Jesus. I can tell by the way they live. That's walking on water. Jesus is here today, I believe, talking to your heart. I don't know how it was when you walked into this sanctuary, whether you were full of joy and exuberance or whether you were discouraged and about ready to give up. But we have prayed for God to speak to your hearts, and I believe by the Holy Spirit He has. He's probably convicting you that there's something you ought to do for Him. That if you allow your faith to kick in, there's some things that you need to do. Perhaps it's a family member you need to go back and talk to. You've been resistant. You were afraid of how they would react. God will give you the words. Maybe it's because you've been asked to accept the position in the church and you say, I can't do that. But God has put that burden on your heart. Maybe it's that you should give more sacrificially of your financial resources for God. That you should be more faithful in your tithe. That you should expand your offering. Maybe you should be involved in an evangelistic effort. Maybe there's a project in your neighborhood that the Lord has put in your mind that would help you become acquainted with those who are searching for Jesus. Or maybe it's time to start a Seventh-day Adventist school back in Elmira. But it takes too much sacrifice. It can't be done. Perhaps it's sponsoring somebody to send their child to Union Springs Academy or to Atlantic Union College and trust that God will bless the investment, even though we may never see the results. Or maybe it's as simple as giving up a habit or stopping an entertainment that you know is pulling you away from Jesus. Or maybe it's saying, Lord, I just need to give you my life completely again. I've kind of held back. Whatever it is, it is my prayer that you recognize a conviction from Jesus today. And I hope that in your mind you are saying, Lord, if this is you convicting me, if this is you calling me, bid me to come to you. And when you do that, what's he going to say? He's going to say, come. If you are willing to say in response, okay, if you call me, and if you will teach me step by step how to walk on water, I'll come. I'll do it. I can't, but by your grace I will. If you're willing to make that commitment with me today, would you stand with me? You know, I'm asking you to do something pretty simple, but the results could be profound. Just think what'll happen as we step out of this sanctuary and say, God, I'll do anything you tell me to do. Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn. 306. May it be our prayer of commitment. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Father, it's easy to talk about this. But because we're so human and we're sinners, it's so much harder for us to do it. But Lord, I believe that as we've sung this song, we have been convinced again of your love for us. And we long to rise in the arms of faith to be drawn closer to you. So I pray, Lord, that you will teach us how to live like Jesus, how to walk on water. But Father, then I pray that you will keep us humble. I pray that you will keep our eyes on Jesus and that you will teach us to never give up, even when it seems that we're falling. May we always hang on to Jesus. And Lord, may this commitment that we've made today truly make a dramatic difference in our lives. So that when we meet our friends, our families, someone on the street, we will hear your voice speak to us. And we will be able to share in words, in deeds, that we have been with Jesus. And may it be so obvious that people will have to say, "Why are you so happy? Why are you so content in the midst of the problems? Why do you live like that?" And then perhaps they'll pause and say, "Do you know Jesus?" And may we be able to say from the bottom of our heart, with confidence and peace and contentment and joy, "Yes, I know Jesus. Would you like to meet him?" I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.